As Russ said, we're starting a new series, and where better place to begin than at the beginning? So this is a bit unusual, but I'm actually going to read the whole of the first chapter of Genesis in Hebrew, and you will see lots and lots of pictures, and there will be English subtitles. I hope it works. Bereshis bara Elohim es hashamayim wa es haaretz. Waha'aretz haitha tohu wavohu, wahoshek al pene tohom, waruach Elohim marachafeth al pene hayamim. Wayome Elohim yohior, wahior. Wayar Elohim es ha'o kitov, wayavdil Elohim bein ha'o uvein ha'hoshek. Vayikra Elohim l'o yom, v'lahoshek kara layla. Vayhi erev, vayhi voker, yom echad. Vayome Elohim, yehi rakiak basok hamayim. Vayhi mavdil bein mayim lamayim. Vayas Elohim es harakia, vayavdil bein hamayim asher mitachas larakia, uvein hamayim asher me'al larakia, vayhi kein. Vayikra Elohim larakia shamayim, vayhi erev, vayhi voker, yom sheni. Vayome Elohim yikawu hamayim mitachas hashemayim el makom echav. Vateira e hayabasha vayichen. Vayikra Elohim layabasha eretz ulamikwe hamayim kara yamim. Vayar Elohim kitov. Vayome Elohim tashe haaretz dese asev. Mazria zera. Al penei asa peri lemina asher zaobo al haaretz vahikain. Vatotzi haaretz dese asev. Mizarim zera laminaihu. Wa'eitz asa peri asher zaovo laminehu. Vayar Elohim kitov. Vahi erev vahi voker yom shelishi. Vayome Elohim Yehi ma'oroth birkiat hashamayim lahavdil bein hayom uvein halayla. Wahayu la'oroth ula mo'adim uli mo'yamim u shani. Wahayu la'oroth birkiat hashamayim la'ir al Haaretz, vahikain. Vayas Elohim es sheni me'oroth hagadolim, es me'or hagadol lememsheleth hayom, wa es hama'or hakaton lememsheleth halayla. Wa es hakochavim. Vayiten otham Elohim birkiat hashamayim la'ir al haaretz. Lememsho bayom uvalayla. Vahavdil bein ha'or uvein ha'choshek. Vayar Elohim kitov. Vahi erev vahi voker yom revi'i. Vayome Elohim yesharetzu hamayim sharetz nefesh chaya. Va'ov ya'ofev al ha'aretz al panei yiretiach ha'shamayim. Va'yivra Elohim et tananim ha'gadolim. Va'eth kol nefesh ha'chaya ha'romeseth al asher sharetzu ha'mayim l'mineha. Va'eth ha'ov kanaf l'minehu v'ya Elohim kitov. Va'yivarech otham Elohim lemor peru uruvu umilu'u es hayam hamayim bayamim va'ov yerev ba'aretz. Va'hi erev va'hi voker yom chamishi. Vayome Elohim totse haaretz nefesh chaya lumina behema waremes wahayasa eretz lumina wahichein vayas Elohim es chayath haaretz lumina es habehema lumina. Ve'eth kol romes ha'adam ha'adama l'minehu v'ya Elohim kitov. V'yome Elohim na'ase adam b'tzalmenu kithme kithmuthenu. V'yirdufu b'gath hayam uva'oth ha'shamayim uva'behema uva'kol ha'aretz uvako haremes romes al haaretz. Vayivra Elohim es haadam betzalmo betzelem Elohim bara otho. Zaka unukeva bara otham. Vayivarech otham Elohim vayome lahem Elohim peru uruvu umilu'u es haaretz. Wa kibusa. Uradu bigdas hayam. Uva ov hashamayim. Wa uva kol haya haromeseth al haaretz. Wa yome Elohim hine nathati lachem es kol esev zoreach zera asher panei kol haaretz. Wakol ha eitz asher bo peru eitz zoreach zera lachem yichye l'ochla u l'chol hayath ha'aretz u l'chol ov ha'shamayim u l'chol romes al ha'aretz asher bo nefesh chaya. Ve'ezko yerek esev l'ochla v'ayichen. V'aya Elohim ezkol asa v'hine tov mo'ov. V'ahi erev v'ahi voker yom hashishi. V'ayikulu ha'shamayim v'eth ha'aretz v'kol Tzva'am. Vayikal Elohim bayom hashvi'i malachto et asher asa. Vayishbot bayom hashvi'i mikol malachto asher asa. Vayivarech oth Elohim et yom hashvi'i vayikadesh osho. Kivo shavath mikol malachto asher bara Elohim la'asot. Ele tholodot hashamayim v'ha'ele b'hibaram. So, one or two reactions from people. Well, I did make a few mistakes, but I don't think any of you were the wiser.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll come back to him in a minute, don't worry. Any other impressions? Yes. Okay, so if we can move on to the next one. We got the next picture? We'll start the actual message. Good, okay. So, the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we can learn quite a few things from this. First of all, there was a beginning. And there was a creator, God, and there was, and there is a creation. As we've listened to that reading in Hebrew, I'm sure you were aware of the word Elohim, God. And it is mentioned, or God is mentioned, 33 times in this passage. And there are lots of numbers that are significant, and I'm going to highlight them when I think they're appropriate. Certainly, I think 33 is one of those. Now, this account does not attempt to prove the existence of God. It's taken for granted. God speaks, God acts, and creation happens. Now, it's important that we realize that God and his creation are distinct. So, what's this? It's, well, more particularly, it's a satsuma. Okay, now, the satsuma is not part of God. This is his creation, amongst many other things in this room. And it's important that we realize that we too, as human beings, are also part of his creation. We did not create ourselves. And this is, I think, one of the key things that this whole passage is teaching. The creation and the creator are distinct. As part of God's creation, we are distinct from God, the creator. Now, who's the narrator of this story? Well, it's God himself. There was nobody else around at the time. Only God can tell us what happened, and this is what he does in these first chapters of Genesis. Created, in this case, in the beginning, I think, has to mean created from nothing. There is nothing else around. It was in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. And the term heavens and earth basically means everything, the universe. And it's, I believe, a summary of what is to come. Functions as a summary of what's to come. The thing that we also pick up when we hear it read is that the text is divided into sections by this phrase. In English, there was evening, there was morning, the whatever day. And then at the end, there's a much longer section about the seventh day. And in that phrase, in that section, the word seventh day is there three times. So I think it's a deliberate ploy on behalf of the man who put this together to emphasize the seventh day that comes. And Ken will be looking at that in more detail in a couple of weeks' time. Now, when we read this question, when we read this text, we obviously ask the question, what is a day? I'm not going to go into this in great detail, but I am going to answer it, I think, from the passages that I've selected from the Bible. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, God tells us about the seventh day. He commands mankind to work for 6 days and then to rest for one. Now, this, I think, strongly suggests to me that what we have here is what we now know as a 24-hour day. Because it doesn't make sense to work for a huge long period of time and then have a long time off. the whole fabric of our world is built around this principle of one day rest in 7 days. And if we move to the next picture, we see a list of offerings that are brought to the tabernacle in the book of Numbers. And these offerings in Numbers 29 are made on successive days of 24 hours, second, third, etc. So I believe what this text is saying, and also by the fact that it uses the words that we know, evening and morning, that this actually refers to what we would now call 24-hour days. Another feature that we pick up, I hope, when we read it in the original, is this phrase, good. There's six goods, and then there's one very good right at the end. So the total number is seven. Now, this isn't just a statement that creation is beautiful. It is. I hope you've seen that from the pictures. It's a morally perfect creation that God has made. And if we read on into Genesis 3, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks' time, we will see that everything went wrong. What happened in Genesis 3 caused sin and death to enter the world. And Paul picks this up in his letter to the Romans, where he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So God created the world perfect. Something happened. The world got corrupted in a very serious way. Now, what does God create? Well, obviously, the first verse tells us that, doesn't it? God created the heavens and the earth. But there are two other things, giving a total three, which I think is interesting, that God created. He created the great creatures of the sea, in verse 21, and every living thing with which the water teems, every winged bird. Why should these be singled out? Well, I don't know, but maybe it's because the whale or whatever it is that lives in the sea is in fact the largest of all God's creations. What is clear as we move on through these lists of things that God created is a particular focus on verse 27. Here, the word created is used three times in the same verse. And it, of course, focuses on the creation of mankind. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then there are two other references to creation or created as we move into chapter 2. So I think we see a nice pattern here. We've got two references to creation at the beginning, three in the middle, which I think is the focus of the whole chapter, and then two at the end. Three incidents, but total number of words created, seven. How does God create? Let's again pick up on one of the features of this text. It's clear again, if we listen to it, that God speaks a number of things into existence. 10 times in the whole story, it says, God said. And this is supplemented by another word which will come up in a minute. But let's just look at what God says. The first seven, he says, let so-and-so happen. Then with the eighth one, he involves himself in this process and he says, let us. And then in the ninth one and the tenth one, there's a rather different structure. No let's at all, just God said. There is also... I can move it myself. I forgot that. There's also another word that comes up, which is the word called. And we see five examples of called. Again, two together at the beginning, two together at the end, and one in the middle, making a total of five. So 10 saids and five calls. I think there's a definite connection there. And another word that comes up is the word blessing. God pronounces a blessing on all he has made. There are three pronouncements of blessing on the sea creatures, on the fish and the birds, they're together actually, on mankind and on the Sabbath day. So I'm going to focus now on two particular things that God created. First is light. And on the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The darkness that's described in verse 2 was suddenly illuminated by light. Darkness and light were separated, day and night began. This could well be when time, or at least time as we know it, began. But where did the light come from? Ultimately, it had to come from God, who is light, the Bible tells us. In our world, light comes from the sun, and to a minimal extent from the moon and the stars. But they weren't made until the fourth day. So where does the light come from at the beginning? Well, ultimately, it comes from God, who is light. But we shouldn't forget that not all light comes from the sun. Lightning reminds us that there are huge electrical forces out there that produce light. And maybe that's the answer for the light at the beginning of creation, but really we don't know. But God states his intention in verse 14 on day four to make two lights separating day and night. And these lights give light to the earth. We know them, of course, as the sun and the moon, but they're not mentioned as such in this text. And this is probably a deliberate thing. The people around Israel worship the sun and the moon. God didn't want his people to worship them. And even the word sun might provoke the image of a sun god and the moon of a moon god. God didn't want them to go down that road. The sun and the moon are only part of God's creation. They're no more or less than the Satsuma that you see here. They're created all the same. Which shows the futility, as many people will do in 2 days' time in Stonehenge, of worshipping the sun. It's only part of God's creation. The Bible does talk about the creation of the sun and moon. And also as a giveaway line, in the same verse, he made the stars. Now, there are, as far as we know, 200 billion trillion stars. And yet, in the creation account, they're dismissed in two words in Hebrew. Also, the stars. It's not that they're not important, but they're not the focus of what this story is telling us. The focus is very much on this planet and God's dealings with the people that he's going to put on this planet. This, of course, creates another problem. How did Adam and Eve see the stars if, as seems to be the case, the stars are millions, or in some cases, billions of light years away? We don't know how God did it. But I can't imagine Adam and Eve getting up one morning and saying, "Oh yeah, that wasn't there yesterday. There's one star." And then a few days later, "Yeah, wasn't there another one last night?" No, I think God created all the stars and Adam was able to see them the moment he was created. How God did it, we don't know. Maybe the speed of light was infinite or virtually infinite at start. Maybe God sent the light on ahead in some way that we don't understand. But there were the stars for the first man and the woman to see and to marvel at. Again, it perhaps throws other questions. Did they see more stars than we see now? Possibly they did. Possibly their eyes were more attuned to different frequencies than ours would be. Maybe there were actually optical properties in the Earth itself that enabled them to see more than we do. We just don't know. It's speculation. We can only see about 8,000 stars from our naked eyes. But they're there to declare the glory of God. And in terms of this passage, they're actually pretty insignificant. Because as I said before, the focus is very much on this planet and God's purposes through mankind for the planet that he's made. And this brings us on to our second focus, which is God's creation of mankind. The climax of God's creating activity is what happens on the sixth day. God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." The words image and likeness basically mean the same thing. Interesting, isn't it, that the word image occurs three times in this passage. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You've got the image at the beginning as well. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to what this means. And I'm not going to go into it in detail today. But what is clear is that mankind is meant to represent God on the earth. That's what an image does. It's a representation. How do we represent God? Well, there are in several ways I think we do. Russ is going to unpack this in more detail next week when he looks at what it means to be made in the image of God, particularly male and female. I'm not going to go into that today. But what it is talking about, I think, is that like God, we are creative beings. We can't actually create things out of nothing. Only God can do that. But mankind can create. Man can fashion things that are original and new. We also, like God, speak. We have the ability to communicate. We can't actually speak things into existence because that's God's prerogative, not ours. But we still have this amazing gift of language that I'm using now to communicate God's truth to you. We're also beings that know the difference between right and wrong, which of course is what the serpent will pick up on in chapter 3 when we eventually get there. We have emotions like love, and these things come from God. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. But there's much more to it than that, and I won't go into more now. But the basic function of man is to represent God on the earth. And these images of God are to do... I can do this, can't I? These images of God can do five things. We're told, be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. So God's plan was that images of himself would keep reproducing, they'd keep growing, they'd keep expanding until they'd filled the earth. Now the implication, of course, is that there's enough resources on the earth for everybody, and that is true. It's man's inequality, the things that he puts in the way that actually prevent things from being distributed fairly across the world. And then God commands mankind to subdue the earth. How are we to understand this? Well, clearly, we have to remember that what we're dealing here is a command that's given to mankind before they sinned. In our way of looking at things, subdue has quite negative connotations. It means exploit. And I don't think that's what Adam and Eve were commanded to do. They weren't commanded to exploit the resources of the earth. You know, mine every single ounce of gold from the mines. No, what I think he's talking about is something a little bit different. It means, I think, tread all over. Mankind is to go over every piece of the earth. He's to explore the wonderful world that God has created. And then he's to bring God's rule on the earth. And I think this is also a very positive thing, not a negative thing. It's certainly not hunting species to extinction, as some people would accuse Christians of actually saying the Bible teaches. We are to have God's concern and his care for his creation. We're to mirror what God would want to do for his world. But at the same time, we should remember that we're not animals. We are made in the image of God, and animals aren't. Animals are not simply furry versions of ourselves. They're not made in the image of God. And human life is of much greater value than any animal's life can possibly be. So, I've tried to let the text of Genesis 1 speak for itself. Now, the question that a number of you probably are asking in your minds anyway is, how does this fit with the science lessons that I learnt in school? Well, I'm not actually going to address this here, but I am open to answer questions somewhere over there after the meeting. If people have that sort of question, I'm happy to try to answer them. But as we conclude, I think it's important that we don't lose sight of the fundamental things that this wonderful passage is saying to us. And I've just selected four things that I think are very significant here. First of all, God is the creator. And we are his creation. We're part of his creation. But we're only his creation. We're nothing else. God's original creation was very good, and he makes that very clear. And finally, only mankind, that's us of course, is made in God's image. So let me pray, and then we can spend a bit more time in worship maybe. Lord our God, we thank you for the wonders of your creation. We thank you for the wonder of this account too, that enables us to see such patterns of beauty and simplicity, intricacy as well in that account. We thank you, Lord, for what it teaches us of who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we are your creatures, and although the world has been messed up, we thank you that we have been redeemed. And we do pray, Lord, that we will also be responsible beings as we live on this planet. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to accurately represent you all over the world where we go as your people. And we commit ourselves to you, and we ask that you will use us as your image in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.